I don't know about anybody else, but I'm glad to be in church tonight. It's been a very heavy day, so maybe down the road I can share that with you. When Pastor Schweitzer said that, don't let me down, my mind went back, and I was telling Brother Ansel and his wife about it today. A few years ago, I guess about 10, I was invited to, got an invitation to preach the National Day of Prayer service, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. We had one of our chaplains stationed there. He said, "Preacher, we've arranged this for you to come here." And so that's all he said to me. And I said, "Okay." He gave me the date. I said, "Okay." So, me in my mind, I thought, I'm going down there. There are a bunch of Marines out in the middle of a training field or something. I'm going to get to preach to them. What he didn't tell me till I got there was that at 7 o'clock the next morning, I would be going to the officers' club, and they would be over 100 Marine Corps officers in that room. And you would appreciate this as much as anybody else. I sat down to eat breakfast beside Major General Halleck, the MEF commander for the East Coast, which is the highest-ranking Marine Corps officer on the East Coast. And he's eating breakfast by me, and I'm like, "Well, how did I get here?" Amen. And so we get ready, and he looked over at me, and he said, "I'm excited." He said, "I like good preaching." Said, okay. So he gets up and he goes, he said, "Folks," he said, "I've checked this man out. He's a rather excited, emotional preacher, and I like it." And he turned and looked at me, and he said, "I shall not be disappointed today, sir." Now you're on, amen, but I got an opportunity to preach for the next 30-some minutes. We had two officers saved that morning, and God was good, amen. He got up after I got done. He goes, "Well, I wasn't disappointed, sir," amen. And so then he pulls this thing out about this long, and he said, "We have something for you here." He said, "I understand you like to play golf." I said, "Yes, sir." And he handed me a putter that has a Marine Corps emblem on the top of it. So when you lean down, look at the putt, you're looking right at the Marine Corps emblem. And he looked at the chaplain, and he goes, "Sir, you are dismissed for the rest of the day, and your job for the rest of the day is to take this man and play golf." Amen. So we play golf the rest of the day. Amen. And so you know how God puts you in the right place at the right time. Amen. And so I still got his challenge coin from that man in my collection at home. So take your Bibles, if you would, the book of Colossians. Can I, with that, say something to some of you young men tonight? You say, "If I give my life to God, what am I giving up?" You ain't giving up anything. Who in the world would think a country boy from West Virginia? I grew up on a farm. I grew up in a small town, the town that my wife and I, we got married and lived in when we first got married. There was 300 people in that little community, that little town. We didn't have a stop sign. We didn't have a stop light. We didn't have a caution light. The church that I pastored, the little community is in about 350 people. How do you get from that to sitting down to dinner with one of the highest ranking Marine Corps commanders there is, or breakfast? How do you get there? You get there in the service of the King. Huh? I ate dinner one night on the revolving restaurant in Vilnius, Lithuania. If you sit in that revolving wet restaurant, it's 150 some feet off the ground. If you sit there long enough, it'll revolve all the way around. You'll see the entire city of Vilnius, Lithuania. But to get there, you have to walk through a memorial at the base of that tower where the Lithuanians withstood the Russians and gained their independence. And you'll see at the bottom of that tower pictures of tanks and the legs of Lithuanian men just sticking out underneath the tracks of those tanks as they took their stand for freedom. How do you get there? How do you have the opportunity to experience such things? Be amazed where God would take you, young people, if you just trust Him by faith. I would ask you tonight, I'm stuck. I don't mind getting stuck. You sang the song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Hey, Mom, Dad, have you laid that child on the altar of God? I listened to a missionary this morning. I said, Preacher, here's what he said to me. It's not too great a sacrifice. He said, maybe this is the thing that will change some people's hearts. He said, people have reached out to us in this situation that wouldn't walk across the street and talk to us. But now they're reaching out to us. He said, it's not too great a sacrifice. You think it's too great a sacrifice to give it a little bit of money to missions. Well, a good friend of mine was in Kenya, Africa. They lost their 9-year-old boy. Buried him in Kenya, Africa. Somebody said to his mother, this pastor's wife, said, do you miss not being able to go to the graveside? She said, there's nothing there. He's in heaven. Colossians chapter 1. I got to get there. You all already got quiet on me tonight. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. We've talked about your faith on Sunday morning, the trial of your faith Sunday night. Last night, the characteristics and things that will make us to have a triumphal faith. Tonight, I want to try, and you won't understand it until we get to the end, for us to see the magnitude of our faith. The magnitude of our faith. What does our faith accomplish? You come here to Colossians chapter 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is, look at this phrase, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And you read Colossians, and you know, if you know the background about Colossians, Colossians is probably, many people think, the first prison epistle that Paul wrote. But the unique thing about Colossians is Paul was writing to a church not like Philippi, in the Philippians that he'd preached there, not like Ephesus and the Ephesians that he had preached there. Paul had never preached in Colossae. He had never been there. But he's writing to a group of believers that he had heard about their faith and their belief in God, and the testimony had been brought to him by Epaphras. Now you say, well, preacher, how in the world did the church at Colossae get started? Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. There's what they call the tri-city there. You have Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea in a little cluster of cities. Later in Colossians, Paul will refer to the church in the Laodiceans and Hierapolis, and he talks about it. But go back and take your Bibles and look with me a minute at Acts chapter number 19. You say, how in the world did it happen? How did this church get started? Well, studying the Bible, and I'd agree with it. I've read many books. something unusual happened in Acts chapter number 19. Paul goes out in Acts 13, of course, comes back at the end of chapter 15, goes out in Acts chapter 16, has the Macedonian vision, hears the Macedonian call, goes over into Macedonia, ends up at Philippi, and then he gets down and he passes through other places. And in chapter number 19, it said, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And you know the story if you've been around at all. But the interesting thing, what happens, comes down on top of all this. And in verse number 9, he said, "When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitudes, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily at the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years." And then notice this next phrase. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Wouldn't you like to have a meeting, and the testimony of that meeting is, one, it lasted 2 years. We can't get Baptists to come 2 days, amen, let alone 2 years. Now, 2 years later in this meeting, it says all they that dwelt in Asia didn't say they responded and got saved, but it said they heard the word of the truth. Now, what happens? And many believe that Epaphras went there, got involved in that meeting, and some other people, if you read the end of Colossians, and other people, and then took that message back to Colossae and brought them the gospel. Brought them the truth. And so now you see the one, we'll get to that in a minute. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. And so you see what happens here. And so now Paul emphasizes to them in Colossians chapter number 1. He says this. He said in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And I won't spend a lot of time there, but the message of the gospel is what changed their life. Amen. Hey, folks, can I tell you tonight, we don't need a new program. We don't need a new plan. We don't need a new thought or idea. We just need some good old-fashioned preaching the message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to add works to it. We're not going to add our philosophy, our thinking to it. It still remains the same. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Hey, listen, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the message of the gospel was still effective. I remember preaching one night in Romania, and I preached in this prison, and this man came and responded to the invitation, and he got saved. His name was George, and began to talk with him a little later. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm so glad I got saved and gave my life to Christ." He said, "Pray for me. I'm here because I killed a man. In a fit of anger and rage, killed a man." And he said, I said, "Okay." And so when he got saved, he had two tattoos of the devil on each side of his forehead. And I went back 6 months later. He comes to the service, and he was still in prison. He came to the service, and he said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" We're communicating through this interpreter, and I looked at him. I said, "Brother, there's something different. There's no tattoos, and there was just two scars." He said, "Yeah, after I got saved," he said, "God came to live in my life. Jesus Christ came into my heart." He said, "I'd get up and look in the mirror, and all I saw was the devil. So," he said, "I got me a rock out of that wall, that prison cell, and rubbed the devil out of my life." Amen. The gospel changed his life. In that same week, I was preaching, I was trying to get used to preaching through an interpreter. Amen. And so I get to the end. We preached five times one day, Brother Magner. And I get to that last service, and I'm preaching, and the guy's interpreting, and I thought, this is good. I'm getting used to this. Man, you just felt like this is connecting. And When we got done, we had 20-some people come and got saved, and I got in the car, and I looked at him. I said, Brother George, I'm figuring this thing out, man. I was having fun while I was preaching, and you're interpreting. He said, Brother Morrison, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, I'd interpreted you four other times. He said, my brain was fried. He said, I have no idea what you preached in that last message. I said, what did you do? He said, every time you'd stop, I'd tell them they need to get saved. Amen. And he said, and you'd stop, and I'd give them the gospel. And you'd stop, and I'd give them gospel again. And I, boy, bust your bubble, man. The preaching of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel has not changed. Now, here's the key. Now, watch this. The message of the gospel is true, but it takes this very next phrase. Notice what he said, which in verse number 6, which is come unto you. The key now is not just the message of the gospel, but it's the movement of the gospel. When the gospel stops moving, when our faith becomes so stagnant that we're not actively involved in moving the gospel. You think about what he's saying here. It came through Paul. Go back, go to 2 Corinthians. Paul emphasizes this thought in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And he makes a very compelling statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about all this going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he gets down to verse number 15. And we'll leave verse 14. He said, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. You understand what Paul just said there? He said, we've come as far as you as Corinth. I mean, this is Paul that got saved on the road to Damascus. He goes back into Jerusalem for just a little bit, ends up in Tarsus there for a period of time. Barnabas goes down to Tarsus, gets him, takes him to Antioch. In Antioch, they were with the church for a year. That's when the church began to grow. In Acts 13, they now send Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. They come back to the first missionary journey. On the second missionary journey, they end up in Corinth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we've not stretched ourselves beyond our measure. The measure of faith that God gave me, I've not yet ran out of it. And he said, we've come as far as you. But notice what he says in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul said, we've got to keep this gospel moving. If the gospel stops with you, if the gospel stops with Mount Zion Baptist Church, if the gospel stops with the United States of America, I'm here to tell you the world will die and go to hell because it stops. It must move. It must be continually advancing somewhere, someplace. Hello? Can I tell you one of the things that's crippling missionaries, missions working in the world today? And here's where I'm going to probably get in trouble is this. Everything cannot center and function in and out of America. It's got to go from here to somewhere else, and from there to somewhere else, and from there to somewhere else. It's got to keep moving. It can't keep filtering back here and filtering back here to get the help, filtering back here to get the material, filtering back here. Somebody say amen. And we're killing mission work because everybody's coming back here to raise support. Everybody's coming back here. Folks, listen, when you realize what happens here, the gospel never... Hey, when Paul left Antioch, he didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, help me. He went on from there to where he needed to be. He talks about the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. When I departed here at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed, no church communicated to me in giving and receiving, but ye only. He didn't go back to Antioch to raise support. At that time, the church at Philippi sent him on. It moves on, not cycle back. And when the movement of the gospel starts circling, instead of going forward, the world will die and go to hell. You follow the book of Acts. That was God's plan. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. They reached Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 5. He said, you have filled this city with your doctrine. But then they were comfortable. They were in their circle. And so what did God do? Put a persecution on the church. And you read that in Acts, and it says, and they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word of God. The gospel went forth. So you have the message of the gospel, you have the movement of the gospel. Look at a couple more verses there in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Go back to the book of Colossians. I don't want to get ahead of myself and leave out something here. But Colossians chapter 1, he talks about that again. He talks about Colossians 1 in verse 23. Look what he says down here in Colossians 1. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. How would you like to have that testimony? How is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, going to get preached to every creature under heaven? It cannot do that if it's confined to the walls of Mount Zion Baptist Church. It means you got to take it, and you got to take it somewhere. And you got to take it, and you got to take it somewhere. And it may be that God reaches in here and takes somebody out of this church to take it to the next state, to the next country, to the next continent. But we've got to be able to see the gospel move. And that brings me to what he said, what I'm trying to get at, the whole point of this thing. So how did it move? And we go back there to Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 7, so you have the message of the gospel, you have the movement of the gospel which has come unto you. And then he says in verse number 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The message of the gospel will not move without a messenger of the gospel. A carrier. I was thinking about this, and when you think about what happened, you go through the book of Acts, and we don't go through all this, but you go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. You get to Acts chapter number 8, many cities of the Samaritans were reached with the gospel. You get to Acts chapter number 8, Philip ends, after he went to Samaria, gets back, and then God tells him to go to the desert. Then Saul was a chosen vessel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 9. Peter takes the gospel to Lydia in Acts chapter number 9. Then Peter takes the gospel to Joppa in Acts chapter number 9. Peter goes to Caesarea in Acts chapter number 10. Then they were scattered to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch in Acts chapter 11. They that were scattered abroad went to Cyprus and Antioch and Phoenicia preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they came to Antioch. The church was established. And from Antioch, they sent the gospel around the world. You say, what are you saying? This gospel of Jesus Christ goes nowhere by itself. It has to be delivered by a messenger. Isn't it amazing we have the truth? They still say that in America, even to this day, the average American home has at least 3 Bibles in it. But what good is those three Bibles laying on the shelf of your house? What good is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life if you never give it to somebody, if you never take it to somebody, if you never be part of the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need messengers. We need people that are surrendered to God to be the messenger of God to a lost and dying world that is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You willing to be that messenger? Look here in chapter 1, verse 10. What does Paul say? He said that you may walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being full, I can't even see tonight, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Underline that phrase. You know why we lack messengers? Because we lack a spiritual depth in our churches that produces a fruitfulness. I was telling Sister Schweitzer before the service, I had a young man call me here a while back, and he said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I said, okay. Tell me a little bit about it. And he told me, and I said, so tell me about your spiritual walk with God. He'd already told me he graduated from Bible college. If I told you where it was, you'd probably give me a problem, but I won't go there. And I said, he said, well, I get up every morning, and he said, I read a page in the Daily Bread, and I read a page in the Baptist Bread, and I'm good to go. I said, you're good to go? He said, yeah. I said, so answer me a question. Genesis to Revelation, have you ever read that Bible from cover to cover, all the way through? Graduate of a Bible college. He said, is that important? I said, yeah, it is. He said, what should I do? I'll tell you what you do. You just go sit down, read this Bible. When you've read it through, call me back. Hung up the phone. 20 minutes later, his pastor called and he said, Brother Morrison, thank you. He said, he thinks he's spiritual. But he doesn't have a clue. What did Paul say about that in verse 10? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you think Paul, when he said in Philippians chapter 2, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, you think he was talking, just saying words? No, he's trying to challenge us. What is our relationship with God? Because somebody that has a relationship with God will have a burning desire in their life to be a messenger of God, to move the gospel of God to the lost and dying world with a message that Jesus Christ died for them. Read another verse, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He said, that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's he say? So walk ye in him. What? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How rooted and grounded are you? We are being torn apart in fundamentalism today by the old doctrine of Calvinism. Through the last 10 years, I've been in meetings of five men that have said God's called them to New England to plant churches. Five young men, 2 to 3 years out of Bible college, going to go reach New England for God. And four out of the five of them today are Reformed theologists. Being drawn away from what they were supposedly rooted and grounded in and built up in. You know why we're dying for messengers? Because we have such shallow spirituality. But you realize the magnitude of your faith? You could be part of moving the gospel to the world. Read another verse, Colossians chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5 in Colossians, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Spiritual people, I read this again the other day. It's amazing to me. There's 350 some million people in America. There are 387 million active cell phones. And they say that the 25-year and younger crowd spend 15 minutes of every hour of every day on the social networking platform of their cell phone. 15 minutes of every hour of every day. Count that up. That's 4 hours a day, if my hillbilly math is right. I wonder what depth of spirituality we would have in our young people, preacher, if they'd spend 15 minutes of every hour with God, reading their Bible, praying, meditating on the Word of God. Twenty-five years ago, I sat in a meeting with Dr. Tom Williams. He made this statement: if you want to know how to pray and commune with God, tell God to wake you up when He wants to talk to you. And he made this statement. He said, I very seldom ever sleep through the night, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm awake, and that's when I pray and I talk and I commune with God. And in my heart, I laughed at him. I said, there's nobody can get up every day at 3 o'clock in the morning and carry the schedule that I carry and do the things that I do. He's crazy. And God said, well, we're going to find out. I can count on these hands the number of nights in the last 25 plus years that I've slept through the night, that at 3 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts that I'm not wide awake. And I don't fall off my bed and go, oh, God! Hello? I'll slip off my bed on my knees and I'll bare my heart to my Savior. And then I shut up and listen and let Him speak to me. Commune with thy heart upon thy bed. Be still and know that I am God. Some mornings I'll go back to bed at 4, 4:30. Sometimes I don't even go back to bed. You say, why is it so important? Because it's that fellowship with God. You say, what drives you to do what you do? My walk with God. I want to be that messenger. I want to be that guy as I pulled into the Sheets gas station in New Philadelphia, Ohio last June. After preaching that morning at Calvary Baptist Church, I pulled in the Sheets gas station. I was going to meet Pastor Snow for lunch. And I pulled in that gas station. I was driving my mother-in-law's car. Pray for me, amen. And I was driving it, and the gas tank's on this side. So I pulled in the gas pumps there. I pulled in, when I pulled in here on this side of there, that gas pump was a man and his wife leaning against the back of a, what they called a slingshot, a three-wheeled motorcycle. I got out, shirt and tie on, you know, like you do when you go to church, and I got out and I looked up and the guy said, hey, did you go to church today? I said, yeah. What happens to you when you die? Now, somebody yell that at you in a gas station at Sheets. I was about ready to get back in my car, and remember, I got a friend in there. But anyhow, I said, what? He goes, we were driving down the road, just 4 or 5 miles up the road on Interstate 77. He said, a guy cut us off on this little three-wheeled motorcycle. He said, that wheel right there come this far off the interstate. He said, I figured we were dead. What happens to you when you die? I said, okay, went back to my car, got this Bible laid on the back seat of that little slingshot motorcycle, and 20 minutes later, him and his wife got saved. I said, where are you from? He said, Michigan. I said, whereabouts? I told me. I said, okay, here's what you do. You call these two pastors. There's two churches in that area that you be that they would be a great blessing to you. About a week and a half later, this preacher called me. He said, what's going on? He said, this guy pulls up in his motorcycle. Him and his wife get out with their motorcycle garb on, came in and told me they got saved. I said, well, praise the Lord, amen. I'll take 100 like that, amen. Park all the motorcycles out there. Mess up that Pharisaical crowd a little bit, amen? Hey, folks, what drives you to move the gospel? Now, 3 o'clock this morning, God said, Brother Rob, son, Three years ago, I couldn't stand like this. If I had to preach like I did Monday morning, I'd have been in bed not to get out for 3 days, 4 days. I think you were there when I was walking with a cane and an air cast. I laid in that bed one day, and I said, God, why me? Y'all never did that, did you? Said, why me? And God said, why not? And I argued with God for months. And finally one day I said, God, if I've got to get up with an air cast and a cane and preach once a week and rest for the next time, I'm accepting whatever it is that you want to do in my life. They could not tell me what was wrong with me. That was in August. 6 weeks later, the neurologist called and said, sir, we know what's wrong with you. What drives you to be a messenger? Because you have a relationship with the Creator of the world that gave us the message of the gospel. And if the world's going to get it, somebody has to move it. I love putting them Bibles together yesterday. You know what? My fingerprints are on some of those John and Romans that you're going to hand a veteran one day, and maybe he gets saved. And God said, hey, there's some fingerprints on there I recognize. And I help move the gospel. What's the magnitude of your faith? You can move the gospel to the world. That's the magnitude of your faith. But if you don't have a relationship, you'll never be a messenger. You know what you'll be? You'll be a hoarder of the gospel. I got it. I'm going to set on my blessed assurance and enjoy my eternal security. Huh? And the world will die and go to hell. I want to be a messenger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. I want to be that messenger that helps move the gospel to a lost and dying world. Speak to our lives, please. In Jesus' name we pray.